The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. To find out how to know God personally, go to knowgod.org, K-N-O-W, knowgod.org.
Hey, would you do me a favor? Share this message with someone who needs to hear it.
Have you made a public profession of your faith?
Is your Christian faith a secret, or does everyone around you know you're a believer? Pastor Greg Laurie says it's an important question.
Do people in your workplace know you're a Christian? Do people on your campus know you're a Christian? Make your stand for Christ publicly, because Jesus said, if you'll stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. You mean if I just stand up in front of a few other human beings, you're going to stand up for me in heaven? That's right. What a deal.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
When you see thousands of enthusiastic sports fans at a stadium, do they keep their team loyalty a secret? No, they yell and scream and wear their team colors. Sometimes those colors are painted on their faces, and it's just a game. Do we have that same overt pride in following Christ? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us see the importance of making our faith a public declaration. If our faith is a big secret, the question is why?
We are in the book of Nehemiah. By the way, this is our last message in the book of Nehemiah. So I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. We're in our series we're calling The Rebuilt Life. But the title of this message is, This is Not a Drill. And Nehemiah at this stage, historically, has gone back to Babylon. Remember, that's where he was originally, serving as the king's cupbearer, when he heard the news that the walls of Jerusalem were lying in burned, charred out rubble. So Nehemiah made the journey to Jerusalem, funded by the king, even with an armed escort, and he rallied the people and did the impossible. They rebuilt the walls of the city, they prayed, they dedicated themselves to the Lord, they confessed their sins, and a great revival broke out. But now he's given a message that things aren't going well back in Jerusalem, and he needed to return. So let's backtrack a little bit, then we'll kind of get to the conclusion, but let's pick up chronologically where we left off last time. You remember, Nehemiah returns, they rebuild the walls. Ezra is brought out of mothballs. He led the first wave of Jews returning to Babylon. He helped to rebuild the temple. He had been largely inactive. They bring him out again. He reads scripture to the people for 3 hours. Then they confess their sins to God for 3 hours. And there's this great revival that breaks out. And now the people make a series of very significant commitments to the Lord. And that's where we pick up. We're in Nehemiah 10. Point number one, if you're taking notes, they surrendered to the word of God. They surrendered to the word of God, Nehemiah 10:28. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land, in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, they swore an oath. They bound themselves with an oath, and they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We'll stop there. So this is serious. Now they're citing on the dotted line. You know, you can go look at a car all you want. I love this car. I might buy this car. I want to get this car. And one day you say, I'm going for it. So you go in and you say, I'm ready to buy the car. And they bring out hundreds of sheets of paper that you have to sign. And then they give you the keys to your new car, and you get in it and you drive it off the lot, and it drops in value by $3,000 before you even got your first tank of gas, right? Or you sign on the dotted line and say, I'm going to buy this home. I'm committing myself to purchase this property. Now you must keep the commitment you've made. That's what they were doing here. The same is true when you stand in front of a pastor and before your friends and family and state your vows to your husband or your wife to be. You're making a commitment publicly. And that's why I think it's such a great thing to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. You sort of seal the deal. When you're baptized, that's a public commitment. People can see it. They should see it. When you make that first stand in front of your non-believing friends at your workplace or on your campus, and you say, I am a Christian, and you know they're going to be watching you like hawks. Why? Because they want you to do well? No. Because they want you to do really badly so they can say, hypocrite. Right? They don't want you to do well, because when you walk closely with the Lord and they see the transformation in your character, it drives them insane because they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I love public profession. Have you made a public profession of your faith? Does your family know you're a Christian? All your family, your extended family? Do people in your neighborhood know you're a Christian? Do people in your workplace know you're a Christian? Do people on your campus know you're a Christian? Do people that follow you on social media know that you are a Christian? Make your stand for Christ publicly, because Jesus said, if you'll stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. If you'll confess me before people. If you'll confess me before people, Jesus says, I'll confess you before the Father and the angels in heaven. What a deal. You mean if I just stand up in front of a few other human beings, you're going to stand up for me in heaven? That's right. Okay, I'm all in. Okay. So, you make your public stand. I have a little granddaughter named Allie, and she was at school the other day at lunchtime. And so the kids are all eating their little lunches, you know, and Allie says, wait, everybody, we need to pray and thank Jesus for our food. They're all like, what planet are you from, kid? I love that. Allie told me that story. I said, Allie, very good. You made your public stand for Jesus. And that's a great thing for all of us to keep in mind. And so we make that stand. And we stand by that stand that we have made. Now, often we'll say we believe the Bible. We'll say we love the Bible. And we will quote the Bible. But will we surrender to what the Bible says? This is the big question. Don't just quote it to me. Don't just say how much you love it. Will you surrender to what the Bible says? Let me restate it. Will you surrender to what the Bible says on every single topic? I used to have a little plaque years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Does that sum up the way you feel? We'll come back to that point in a moment. Point number two, they separated themselves from ungodly influences. They separated themselves from ungodly influences. Look at verse 28. Then the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of the Lord. We promise to not let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not let our sons marry their daughters. Note the cause and effect. They separated in order to obey. Look at it again. They had separated themselves from the pagan people in order to obey the law of the Lord. Listen to this. If you want to live a godly life, you will need to separate yourself from some things and some people, and in exchange, surround yourself with other things and other people. Psalm 1 sums it up perfectly. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the words that are used. First, this guy's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. First, he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Sort of like, let's say you're on a diet, so you have to walk every day. Good walk. So you decide to walk right by your favorite donut shop just when they're making the donuts fresh in the morning. Mistake, but you do it. And you're walking by. I'm walking. I'm getting exercise. And you look in the window. First you're walking. Now you're standing. Next thing you know, you're sitting. Not just at a table. You're in the vat of raw donut dough, right? You can't wait. That's how sin works. It's a progression. So don't do that. If you want to be a blessed man, a blessed woman, or change the word blessed with happy because it's an interchangeable word. Happy is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it does he meditate day and night. Let me paraphrase it. He loves to read the Bible. He loves to hear the Bible preached. He loves to hear songs that have verses from the Bible in them. He loves the Word of God and he meditates, which means he thinks about it. He ponders it. He considers it day and night. So you had to separate from one thing and join yourself to another.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's a privilege to bring these studies your way, and we're thankful for those who express encouraging words.
Pastor Greg, I have learned so much from you, and I would like to thank you. I didn't realize how little I knew about the Bible until I started listening to you. I have used what I have learned from you to tell others and have had the opportunity to help bring others to Christ. You are a blessing to me, and I pray God's richest blessings on you and your family. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for all that you do.
When we hear from you, it's not only a blessing, it also confirms that the program is touching lives here in this community. You can leave a message for Pastor Greg. Call 1-866-871-1144. Again, that's 866-871-1144.
Well, Pastor Greg is presenting his final study in the book of Nehemiah, a message called, This Is Not a Drill. And for a permanent copy of this insight, just go online to harvest.org.
A word to you who are single. Quick poll, how many of you are not married? Raise your hand up. Okay. Quite a few of you guys. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't even think about marrying a non-believer, okay? Trust me on this. Even better, trust the Word of God on this. You don't want to go there. Well, you know, maybe I'll lead them to the Lord. Okay, yeah, maybe you will. And maybe you won't. And chances are you won't. I'll explain that in a moment. But if you're a single person, you want to look for a godly person. So maybe you're going out with someone right now and I'd ask you, well, are they a Christian? Yeah. They say God a lot. Really? Let me restate it. Look for someone that's even more godly than you. Not less so. Well, there's no question that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, the three most important decisions you're going to make in your life are, number one, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Number two, what are you going to do with your life? And number three, who are you going to marry? Three most important decisions. Number one, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to accept him or reject him? Are you going to follow him or not follow him? Number two, what are you going to do with your life? What course will your life take? Thirdly, who will you marry? You can get number one right and mess up two and three and have a really miserable life. Believe in Jesus, but then go and marry a non-believer. Or believe in Jesus and make a bunch of bad choices in your life. You need to get all three of these right. The problem with the Israelites is they had a constant problem with this. They kept getting pulled down by ungodly people. They would intermarry with pagan people and end up doing pagan things, you see. And that's usually what happens when believers marry non-believers. See, the problem is generally the believer does not pull the non-believer up, but rather the non-believer pulls the believer down. I could illustrate right now. I could pick someone out here in the front row, someone much smaller than me, and I could say, I'm going to pull you on the platform. And I would take hold of your arm, and with my considerable strength, I might be able to pull you right up here on the stage. But the chances are, even though you're much smaller than me and weigh less than I do, you could probably pull me up the stage more easily than I could pull you on the stage, even if I were stronger than you. Why? You have the pull of gravity working for you. So in the same way, when I'm with a non-believer, it's easier for me to go their way than it is for them to come my way. The only way they're going to come my way is if they're born again, if they want Jesus. But the way I could go their way is I still have an old nature. I'm still potentially drawn to sinful things. So this is where the problem begins. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what fellowship does light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? Are you going to eat at the table of the Lord and also at the table of the devil? Another translation puts it this way, and I like this translation. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would even think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? See, when you combine certain things, problems can ensue. You can take nitro and you can add glycerin and you have an explosion. In the same way, you can take bleach and ammonia and they can generate chlorine gas that is both toxic and deadly. And that can potentially happen with a believer and a non-believer. It's not a good result because it's going to be detrimental to the believer. Now, having said that, when I'm saying don't marry a non-believer, I'm not saying don't have contact with non-believers. Because how are we going to reach people with the gospel if we don't have contact with them? Separation does not mean isolation. Paul actually wrote about this to the believers in Corinth. And understand, Corinth was a really wicked place. When we talk about the Corinthians, we could have just as easily called them the Californians. First and second Californians. Because the issues of Corinth apply to California. A lot of immorality, a lot of crazy stuff going on. So these are Christians living in a super pagan culture surrounded by idol worshipers and all kinds of other things. So when Paul's writing to them, they're dealing with some issues that are similar to what we might deal with today. So Paul writes to the believers in Corinth and he says, don't associate with a so-called Christian if they indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or worship idols or are drunk or are a cheat. He took it a step further and says, don't even have a meal with them. Wow, really? Isn't that being a little judgmental and mean? No, actually, it's being loving and at the same time careful. How could avoiding people possibly be loving? Because if you love them enough, you'll tell them the truth about what the Bible says. So if someone says, I'm a Christian, and they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend or doing drugs or getting drunk. You say, hold on. You say you're a Christian. Why are you doing this? The Bible tells you not to do these things. Hey, man, don't judge my journey. Really? You're actually saying that? Yeah, but don't judge my journey. Buddy, I'm going to judge your journey and you with it, okay? Craig, the Bible says, judge not, judge not, judge not. I don't know any other verse, but judge not. Yes, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, judge not lest you be judged, right? What does it mean? It means condemn not, lest you be condemned. I'm in no position to condemn a person, to say that person's going to hell. I don't know their heart. I don't know everything about them. That's not my role. But I am supposed to judge people, which means evaluate where they're at spiritually. I'm supposed to judge myself, the Bible says. We make evaluations every day about all kinds of things. And does not the Bible even say judgment begins at the house of God? So if you're a fellow Christian and you're doing things that contradict the Bible, I'm going to call you out on them, not because I want to hurt you, but because I want to help you, because you're on a destructive path and I want you to turn around. Galatians 6, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful you don't fall into the same temptation yourself. So yes, I want to help them because the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That means I came and I love you and I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you and I don't want you to go down this path. Now, having said that, I still need to have contact with non-believers because Paul continues on and he says, now, I'm not saying avoid non-believers, 1 Corinthians 5:10, who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. You might be surprised to know that when I have friendships with non-believers, and I have friends that don't know the Lord, and we talk, and I stand for what I stand for, and they know what I believe, but I don't expect non-believers to behave as believers. But I do expect Christians to behave as Christians. But if you're ignorant, you don't know what the Bible says about this and that, I'm not going to harp on those things that you happen to be doing as much as I'm going to try to point you to Christ. Because once you come to Christ, all those other things will get sorted out. So that's my main objective with a non-believer. Bring them to Christ.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie with practical insights based in the book of Nehemiah. And there's more to come as Pastor Greg wraps up this final message in his series called The Rebuilt Life. Today's message is called This Is Not a Drill. To get an instant replay of this insight, just go to harvest.org. Or to get a copy on CD, call 1-800-821-3300. Again, that's 1-800-821-3300. 3300. You know, Pastor Greg, I remember a local quarantine order came down where I live, and it basically said, all right, everybody stay home. Mm-hmm. And I understand that within minutes, the local supermarkets were overrun with people panic shopping.
Mm-hmm.
Should we ever be afraid that we're going to run out of food and God's going to let us die?
No, I don't think we do. And I think, I remember the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt during World War II. And he said to America, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he had a good point there.
Yeah.
Because your fear of what may happen can override what actually is happening. And a lot of the problems we've had in the supermarkets is not with the lack of supply. It's rather because people are being irrational and basically they're hoarding.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to just be reasonable about these things. And, you know, we want to be prepared for the future, but we certainly don't want to worry about it. You know, when Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look at the birds,
Yeah. You
know, and your Father takes care of them. You know, and I'm amazed by birds. You know, they get up every morning. This morning I was woken up by the little birds chirping, mm-hmm. and they're always singing. And yet they don't have the promises of God in their life like we do. A bird doesn't have the assurance of eternal life like the Christian has. But they wake up every morning just chirping away happily, welcoming the new day. I've never seen a bird popping a Valium. But they just know that intuitively that everything's fine. You know, there's an old poem that goes along these lines. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me.
Mm.
So that kind of conveys the idea that God takes care of nature. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin, but your Father takes care of them. And Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then here's his real point he's building up to. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He did not say, don't think about the things of life. But he said, don't worry about these things. And he pointed to the birds. He pointed to the flowers as an illustration. So we need to take that to heart. So to help you to do that, in fact, I deal with that text and more from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, in my brand new book that I've just written called Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And basically, it's a book that deals with fear, anxiety, worry in the light of COVID-19 and all the problems that it has brought on our culture. And I want to give this to you for free. Let's say that again and put echo on it this time, Dave.
Okay.
I want to give it to you for free.
Free, free, free.
That's right. Because I want you to have it. But listen, if you can send a gift to support our ministry, we would really appreciate it because we want to keep reaching more people with the gospel, not only here in A New Beginning, but also through our online church service that happens every Sunday that we call Harvest at Home that you can watch at Harvest Online. We are seeing, I'm not exaggerating people, we are seeing thousands of people
coming to Jesus Christ. To me, it's like, well, it looks revival-like, and I pray it continues. So join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org every Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. And by the way, there's so much to gain throughout the week as well. Sometimes we'll feature a Q&A time with Pastor Greg. There's women's ministry with Kathy Laurie and even motion pictures. So check it out, Harvest at Home at harvest.org. And remember, Pastor Greg would like to send you his new book, Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And if you can help with an investment right now to keep this ministry available, we'd really appreciate it. But either way, request the book when you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg has more insights from this final study in the book of Nehemiah, our series called The Rebuilt Life. Join us next time on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.